that you comfort us, Lord, in all of our difficulties. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for Julie, what she's meant to this church and for her labor, Lord, for saving her. We just thank you, Lord, for the tremendous miracle that you've worked in her life. We know, Lord, that there's a lot of difficulties in her family. And now there's even more. And we ask you tonight that you would touch this family. We ask you, Lord, that her parents and that her brother-in-law and others would come to know Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, that you would give them your comfort and your peace. We ask you, Lord, that you just strengthen Julie as it's a very emotionally difficult and traumatic time for her. We pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen her and help her to be bold. It's a very fearful situation whenever she goes back with her family, let alone to have this trauma on top of it. So we ask you to be with her, strengthen her. And Lord, tonight we just ask you that you would speak to our hearts about the importance of our mission and even the strategy that you have for us to go about it. We ask you to guide our time together, Lord, and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Christians who believe the Bible, we realize that a decision to accept Christ or reject Christ is a life and death matter. The Bible makes it very clear that without Christ, people will die in their sins and that they will face a hopeless eternity, but they also face a hopeless life. About 3 days ago, 4 days ago, young lady who comes to the Rock, she's in karate, and a young lady that was in karate with her that my children know, that they were also in school with, her mother walked into her room, she's 14 years old, and found her hanging from the ceiling, and she'd killed herself. And my kids went to the funeral last night in Elk River, to the wake. The funeral was today, and there was so much sadness in the room, and people had no answers because, to the best of our knowledge, this young lady did not know Christ, and neither did most of the people who were there. It certainly was a sobering situation for my kids. I think it's the first funeral that they've been to, and certainly the first one they've been to when the person had taken their own life. But it was only about 8 months ago that another young lady that they had also known from karate, who was feeling herself depressed and writing that suicidal poetry and severely depressed, came to know Christ, and her life's been turned around, and she regularly brings 4 or 5 people every week to the Rock, and she drives about 100 miles every week to come. And we were just discussing last night when they got home the difference that Christ makes in a person's life. And we were just reflecting, you know, wouldn't it have been something if this young lady could have come to know the Lord? And sometimes, you know, when I was trying to help my kids not to be too hard on themselves, because they didn't know this young lady very well and she was at a different school, they'd see her at tournaments, and you don't always get a chance to share Christ with people. But you know, it just kind of reminded all of us how brief life really is, and none of us know when our time is going to be over, and when those we love, their time is going to be over, and when our friends and our neighbors and our classmates and those we work with, when their life will be over. I'm sure Derek Thomas never imagined that when he got into his SUV, him and his buddy, and just were driving home and hit the ice, and both were thrown from the vehicle, and one is dead, and Derek Thomas will probably never walk or use his arms again in his whole life. He died today. I didn't know that. Life is very short. It's very short, brothers and sisters. And so, because of its shortness, it even gives that much greater sense of urgency to our mission. And to realize that, yes, God has you in college, and yes, God has you working your job, and that's very important to do. But always be mindful that in all you do, your main priority is to be a light to the world and to reveal Jesus Christ to the world. In your life, in your integrity, in your smile, in your conversation, in your acts of service, in your kindness, always that we would be a reflection of God's love in this dark and brutal world in which we live. The Bible tells us, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, it says that you are the light of the world. And then it says, no one takes a light and hides it under a bushel or hides it under a table, but instead they put it where everyone can come to its light. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. What I want to talk with you tonight is our main mission and the strategy of our mission, and that's making Christ attractive to the world and how we do that. How we do that. How is it that we can get people to want to know what we know? How is it that we can get people to listen to our message? Because the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If they never listen, they cannot get saved. It's just that simple. And if we never open our mouths to share the message with them, then how are they going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 26 and verse 8, we find this verse. It's from the New International Bible. It says, "Yes, Lord, walking in your ways, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts." That is a life verse for me. I would encourage you, when you go through your daily Bible reading, you're doing your one-year Bible or your journal, or maybe you have another Bible reading that plan that you're on, that you always make note with some secret little code, a star, double lines, everything in pink or yellow or some fluorescent other color, that denotes that passage to you as a life passage. This passage gives direction to my life. It helps me understand my purpose in my life. And Isaiah 26 is that for us. "Yes, Lord, walking in your ways," in other words, walking in your righteousness, walking in your laws, "we wait for you." We wait for God to answer our prayers. We wait for Christ to come back. The Bible tells us He's coming back. "Your name and your renown," in other words, making you famous, is what we're all about. Right now, we have a political campaign going on. There's a number of them. There's the Democratic side. There's the Republican side. The whole goal of a campaign is to make your candidate the most well-known, to get him on as many TV shows, to get him as much airtime, to get him as much print time, as many positive editorials written about your candidate for one purpose, to get them elected to the highest office of the land. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're Jesus Christ campaign manager. What would you start doing? If you could do whatever you wanted to help get the campaign noticed, what would you do? And if for a moment, ask yourself, if you were a campaign manager and all you could do for your candidate was get them into the university paper here, and that was it, that was all the exposure you could get them, you think you'd be fired, or you think you'd keep your job? If I was Christ's campaign manager, which I'm not, I'm just His representative, the first thing I would do is send out a mass email, or if I had a secret FM radio band that all the Christians would tune into in America at the same time, here's what I would tell them. I would tell them, repent of their selfishness, repent of their materialism, repent of their worldliness. I would explain to them what the mission God has for us to do is, and I would tell them that it's time that we shatter the stereotypes that the world has of Christianity, especially in the United States. Now, I'm going to speak to you tonight a little bit in business terms, all right? Some of you may understand, some of you may not, some of you may grasp this better than others. But we have a credibility problem in Christianity. We have a great product. We all know that He works. We all know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We all know that the Bible is valid, that it has wonderful promises in our life, that God wants to get involved in our life. But we have a credibility problem. One, there's a lot of propaganda going on through the media. Two, any little mistake that any Christian makes is completely blown out of proportion. But three, Christians are often their own worst enemy, because our lives are not significantly different in any way, shape, or form from those around us who do not know Christ. And you say, well, Mark, how can you say that? Because I've studied the data. There's a man named George Barna. He has the Barna Research Group. He's worked for Disney, for Visa, for MasterCard. But he's a Christian. And he's also has his own group that researches evangelical Christians' attitudes, their prayer life, their habits, and their values in life. And do you know what he discovered? He discovered, after careful analysis, talking to thousands of people, that the average Christian's prayer life and content of their prayers is no different than the content of a non-Christian's prayers. He discovered that the rate of divorce among Christians that he talked to is slightly higher than the rate of divorce of non-Christians. He discovered that Christians are just as sexually active before marriage as non-Christians. You know what else he found? He found that among evangelical Christians, when he asked them this question, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world?" they said yes. "Do you believe that any person who does not know Christ will die in their sins and go to hell?" The vast majority said yes. Then he asked him this question. If you had a friend that did not know Christ, and you knew if sharing the gospel with them would mean it might ruffle their feathers or they might not want to be your friend anymore, would you stay silent and let them go to hell? The vast majority of Christians said, "I would stay silent." So don't you ever sit out there and think, "Mark's just blowing crap. Mark's just blowing smoke. I don't make this stuff up. I can see it, you can observe it, and the data proves it." Christians in America are living sucky lives, pathetic lives, complacent lives, rebellious lives. And so, if we want to bring Christ to the world, we must reform our lives. We must change our priorities. We must reevaluate what's important to us by what's important to God. What's important to God? And you know what's important to God? Do you know there's only one thing on this planet that God wants to keep from it, take from it? Did you know that nothing, you may be an environmentalist here tonight, and I want to say nothing wrong with being an environmentalist. We ought to take care of the planet that God gave us. But I want you to understand something. It's deteriorating quickly, and in the end, the earth will be burned, the heavens will be burned, the sun will be burned, every galaxy in every universe will be gone. And then Christ will make a brand new one, faster than he made the first one. And the only thing that will last off of this planet are people. They are the only real endangered species. Because when they reject Christ and they die, then they go where they have chosen to go and they don't ever get out. Now that's the reality. That's the reality. I want to tell you a story. Maybe you've seen this movie. It's called Gorillas in the Mist. But I remember the first time I saw this movie, my little boy, he likes monkeys. So I got this movie. I didn't know what the movie's about. I just knew it was about gorillas. I never heard of Diane Fossey before in my life. So I was trying to do some studying, actually, while I was down in my chair watching this movie with Micah. And before I knew it, I had to put my books down, and I was totally enraptured with what was going on in this movie. There's this woman. Her name's Diane Fossey. And she worked with emotionally retarded children and hurting children. She never worked with animals. She never went to school for animals. She heard this guy talk. I forget what his name was. It might have been Dr. Leakey, but I don't know if that was his name. Some other guy. And he was talking about these gorillas and people killing them and cutting off their hands and using them for ashtrays. And she wanted to do something about it. So she'd written him a letter, and he never responded. She'd written him a letter. He never responded. He was trying to get someone to go and work with these gorillas and do some research on the gorillas because no one had ever really studied them. Finally, she tracks him down to a university hall like this, and he's doing some speaking, and afterwards, she walks up to him, and she sticks her hand in front of him, and he kind of ignores him, and so she's a very, very persistent woman. Finally, she swears at him, gets his attention, and says, "You know, you keep saying you want to do something about these gorillas. You got somebody who'll go. I'll go. Send me." So he asks her what her credentials are. She told him, "I work with emotionally, developmentally challenged children and retarded children." And he says, "Well, you're not qualified to go." So she swears at him again and says, "You need somebody to go, and I'm willing to go." She was engaged to be married. She called off her engagement. She gets on a plane to fly to the Congo. And she gets into a Jeep, and she drives off, city girl, drives off, into the jungle and lives in the Congo. Okay, now, she has this guy. How many of you have seen the movie? Okay, so most of you haven't. So she has this guide and she goes looking for gorillas. Okay, now gorillas are scary animals. She goes traipsing through and she steps in elephant dung and all kinds of other things and she goes day after day looking for these gorillas. Finally, she finds the gorilla. Well, the gorilla kind of finds them and scares them half to death. And but doesn't kill him. She keeps going back, and she sits in the rain, and she watches the gorillas, and she begins to mimic their behaviors. She takes back a tape recorder at night, and she listens to the kind of sounds they make, and she imitates them. And then she goes back to the gorillas, and she crawls closer and closer, and finally, one of the female gorillas brings over a baby, and then, you know, but the silverback's going around, and, it's a very scary thing. They just pick you up and kill you. To make a long story short, this gorilla group becomes like her family. She became all things to all gorillas. That's what I'm trying to get across, and I'll show you this verse later. And she won over their trust, and she was the first woman to ever write and study and touch, be touched by a mountain gorilla in the wild. Then one night, the poachers came while she was taking some students on a tour. And they chased down the gorillas, and they chased down this little baby gorilla. They kill the gorillas, a number of the gorillas. They take this baby in captivity. It breaks her heart. It was the big silverback. They'd cut off his head, cut off his hand. And she finds him, and she just begins to weep. Next thing you know, she drives into town. She goes looking for the guy, the white guy, Englishman or Austrian, who hired them. She finds him in a fancy restaurant. Before she goes in the restaurant, she finds his truck. She sees the little baby in there curled up, about to die. She breaks into the truck, takes the little gorilla, walks in, swears at him and tells him, if you ever touch my gorillas again, I'll cut off your hands and your head. And then she leaves. The movie ends with her being martyred in her bed at night. Her head is cut off. And I went away from that movie, and I was maybe as stirred as any movie I've ever seen. Because you know what, brother and sister? Let me just share something with you. The reality is, this woman cared more about gorillas than the Christians in this country care about their neighbor. And that sucks. That is pathetic. That someone would go give their life for a gorilla. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to help animals. In fact, the Bible tells us that the righteous are kind to the animals, and the wicked don't even understand kindness. They don't. But we are so self-centered with our lives. We got our life. We got our agenda. We want to make money. We want to accumulate wealth. When the whole purpose of wealth is to meet your basic needs of life and share with others who are in need and help them. We totally misunderstand the purpose of wealth in this country. And we have it in abundance. And so Christians have been lulled to sleep. And as we've been lulled to sleep, we become petty. We become political. We become, kind of just our faces curled up like we're prunes. We're not servants on our job. We're always demanding our rights. We're whining and complaining just like anybody else. And the Bible says in Philippians, let everything you do be done without whining or complaining or grumbling, so that you might shine out as stars. As stars for the world to see. If, number one, I could get that one message to all the Christians at the same weekend of this country, and if they didn't stone me or kill me for telling the truth, and if half of them, which there says supposed to be 60 million born-again Christians in this country, repented of their life, and 30 million of them prayed for 5 lost friends and began to love their neighbor as themselves and lay down their life and serve them in servant evangelism, which we'll talk about a little bit tonight. And 3 of those people came to know the Lord in the next year. Well, 3 times 30 million is 90 million. There'd be 90 million Christians in addition to the 30 million. So that'd be 120. 120 million Christians, there's 240 million people in the United States. And if the following year, the same 120 million now prayed for 5 lost friends, and over the course of the year, took over some cookies to them, helped them shovel their driveway, reached out to them at work. When their little daughter was in the hospital, they took a little stuffed animal or a little beanie baby or wrote a card and said, hey, you're in my prayers. If there's anything my wife and I can do for you, can we watch your children while you're going through this hard time? If we did what God told us to do, I personally believe that in 5 years, anyone who's going to get saved in the United States would have gotten saved. And we could move on to the rest of the world. You understand that? I want you to think about that. I want you to go home tonight and think about it. And if you think that's illogical, you feel free to write me or call me. But I want you to think about that. God left us here for His purposes, not for ours. When someone asks you, well, what are your plans for your life? My plans are to live for Christ. Those are my plans. My plans are to live according to God's Word. My plans are to live according to God's priorities, whatever they may be. That does not mean you don't get married. That does not mean you don't have a family. That does not mean you don't have a job. It means that all those things are used by you to accomplish the mission. The mission. When I got married and I began having children, my desire was to have an attractive family. I don't mean outwardly, although I wanted my children to be well kept, and they always were. They never went out of the house with old snot, dried snot on their face like you see a lot of kids. But I wanted them to be attractive in their behavior. I wanted them to be kind. I wanted them to be polite. I wanted them, you see, a kind, polite child captivates an adult's attention. So does a brat, right? Okay? And you don't want to be around them. The whole goal, my marriage, I wanted my marriage to be attractive to others. Not so I have a great marriage. I wanted a great marriage so that Christ would be glorified in our lives and people would look at us and say, you know, you really have something in your life and there's credibility to your life now. Talk to me. Tell me what it is about your life. At your job, you ought to do, whether you're flipping burgers or you're a brain surgeon, whether you're a lawyer or you're going to be a teacher, whether you're going to be a dental assistant or you're in the health industry or the tech industry, whatever the industry you're in, whatever job you do, whether you think it's menial or you think it's huge in its significance, you ought to do your job with all your heart, with all your might, with a positive attitude, a bright spirit shining for Jesus Christ, and you ought to go over and above what you're asked to do. This is something I've sought to instill in my own children. I've sought to instill in those who I've trained and discipled. So that you're known for your work ethic. And you're known for your courtesy. And you're known for your considerateness. And you're known for your helpfulness on the job. Rather than the boss is blah, blah, blah. And you go along with all the gossip and all the slander that goes around in the office. If you agreed to work for $11 an hour, if you agreed to work for $8 an hour, then work your butt off not for $11 an hour, but for God who's going to pay you eternally. And work so that people would pay attention to the kind of person you are. So they would think in their heart, I wished I had 100 people like you at this company. I wish I had 100 people like you at this company. Do you understand that? That's the life that God calls us to live. And then what that does is that creates an opening for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to Luke for a moment. Luke in chapter 9. I want to talk just briefly for a moment about our attitude as a Christian. Because I think this one, this is so good. Luke chapter 9 verse 51. As the time drew near for His return to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Resolutely means He was not going to turn to the left or the right. His heart was set. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for His arrival. Now, Samaritans, the significance of this, they did not like the Jews, and the Jews did not like them. But they were turned away. The people of the village refused to have anything to do with Jesus because He had resolved to go to Jerusalem. When James and John heard about it, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we order down fire from heaven to burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, so they went on to another village. If you have side margin of your Bible, here's what it says. Instead of Jesus rebuked them, it says, and He said to them, you don't realize what your heart's like right now, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, a little confession here. I have to admit that I can relate to the disciples here. It's not hard for me at all to imagine this. Strike them dead, Lord! The swine! And I got a lot of other nice words for them too, whoever they may be sometimes. And maybe that person who just cut you off on the highway. And maybe the person at work who just treated you very meanly, very cruelly, very abusively, or stepped on your rights. Whoever they are, all of us know what it feels like to feel justified in our rage, justified in our righteousness. Say, Lord, just kill them. I just wish they'd die. Just eradicate them from the planet. And you know why this is so significant? I'll tell you why this is so significant. How many of you grew up in a denomination where that's what you thought God was like? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've ever heard people talking about this, God just wait to strike you dead. Well, there's some of you in this room. Some of you maybe have not even heard about God. But God is not like we think. God is not waiting to squish people like a bug. His desire, the Bible says in Timothy, it tells us to lift up holy hands in prayer and to pray for all men everywhere, for God desires all men, mankind. When he says men, means mankind, humankind, including male and female. Okay? For God desires all humankind to come to the knowledge of the truth. For God is not willing, Peter says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants, but he cannot force that on people because he gave them their free choice. He's given them their free choice. Now, why is this so important? Because this kind of attitude will show in your relationship with heathen. That's the Bible's term for lost people who don't know Christ. Heathen, pagans, sinners. We call them seekers, to be gentle and loving. But the fact of the matter is, we're heathen, and the world acts like they're heathen. And God loves them. He loves them. I have a booklet at home. We handed out when we first started The Rock. It's entitled, Learning to Love Those We'd Rather Hate. It's a very good book, written by the president of Moody Bible Institute. And if we get some more, I will. If those of you that have them from The Rock that were with the original team want to hand them to friends in your small group, feel free to do so. It's not a very long booklet, but it's very powerful. And I wholeheartedly agree with its message. God wants us to learn to love those we would rather hate, or to associate with those people who make us uncomfortable. How many of you really like to hang around with friends? Okay, you like to hang around with friends. Okay. How many of you like to hang around with people who are uncomfortable to hang around? That's what I thought. Nobody raised their hand. Now, we want to try to reach two different types of people, all right? There's two different types of lost people, really. There's lost people who are your pals, who maybe are old friends from high school, or friends from college, or friends at work. And then there's people who aren't comfortable to try to reach out to. I want to tell you the different stories of a couple of those individuals. When my wife and I, years and years and years ago, like 16 years ago, we moved into this little trailer park. And it was kind of a ghetto trailer park, but I mean, it really was. A lot of the boards were on the windows rather than windows in the windows. We moved up to this trailer park, and a Christian brother that I knew in the church gave me this trailer house. And the lot rent was $73 a month. So that's all I had to pay. And this trailer park was really run down. The guy who owned the whole thing, he didn't care about the people there. And the vacant lot, across from where we parked our cars, was never mowed. So little kids had nowhere to play. And the pavement, there was dirt that collected from the rain where weeds grew up, you know, in the corner of the pavement. We're talking really run down. So my wife and I, when we moved there with a commitment to try to reach out to the people in this trailer court and to try to be a fragrant aroma of life. So the first thing that I did, I was working at that time approximately 70 to 75 hours a week. So I didn't have lots and lots of time. So a friend of mine sold me a lawnmower for $25, and on my free time, which was not very much, I went out and I mowed the vacant lot every week so little kids would have somewhere to play. In front of our trailer, this trailer, I mean, we're talking ugly. This whole place, it was ugly. I dug up the ground, chopped down some trees, and planted 150, I don't forget what they're called. They're in pink and blue, and they open up, and they look like a bell, but they're not. They're not impatience. There's some other name. Flowers, right? They're flowers. They are flowers. But I was trying to think of the specific name. I went out to a farmer's field and I collected a station wagon full of rocks. And I made a little rock border. I went out into the woods and I dug up a wild pine and I planted it in front of our trailer. Next door to my trailer was a guy and a girl who were living together. And the guy who gave me the trailer said to me, by the way, those two living next door, they're living an immoral lifestyle, and they're not interested in God. Well, I said, you know, well, thanks for the heads up. And he went on his way, and I moved into the trailer. Their names were Jim and Mary, and they both worked in a bar at night to get through school. They really liked our little kids. They would see them out once in a while, and And I just took it upon myself whenever I mowed my lawn, which was about as big as this area right here, and that's the truth, from there to there, I would just go over and mow his. And my wife, whenever she'd make us a little pizza, she'd make up a smaller one, what was left, and take it over to them. My kids, I think the Lord really used them in the beginning, because the first thing that ever happened was Kathy sent Jeremy and Celeste over with a plate of cookies. And they knocked on the door, and they also asked if they could play with the little kittens, because they had little kittens. So they were kind of our in, and we kind of used them, if you will. And Mary and Jim really fell in love with them, and in fact, I think Celeste was 3 or 4. She was eventually in their wedding as their flower person and ring person. And let me lead up to that. So, you know, these were, I mean, they were really immoral people, really wild livers. Kathy and I would just get to know them. And Kathy started running with Mary. Mary didn't, she thought, she was about 5'11 and weighed about probably 132 pounds and thought she needed to lose weight. My wife isn't supposed to run anymore. She used to run because she hurt her back. So she went out to run with Mary anyway. One day they're running and they're coming up a hill and Mary stops. And so Kathy stops and she says to Kathy, she said, Kathy, I want to tell you something. She said, you know, Jim and I, we realize that you guys are those Christians, those born-again Christians. She said, but I want to tell you something. You'll never know how much is meant to Jim and I that never one time have you ever said anything to us about our lifestyle. And you've always taken the time to love us and help us and serve us in any way that you could. And then she started opening about her whole life and she started asking Kathy questions. Well, about 3 months from then, they wanted to run a race. Mary wanted to run this race called Midnight Madness, and Kathy used to run it. You run it at midnight, it's about 15 miles. So Kathy said, well, I'll run it for you. And so I was thinking to myself, again, realize we're trying to reach these people for Christ. I think, well, I wonder what I could do to make this special, because, you know, this is Mary's first race in her life, and Kathy's run it before, and what would kind of, you know, be a blessing to them? So I thought, you know, I bet, knowing girls, and some of you think this is really stupid, but they didn't think it was stupid, I bet they'd like to have matching running shorts. So I'm gonna go to one of those Nike Athletic stores and buy the matching running shorts, like they're on the same team. So I got these hot pink striped silk running shorts, okay? Now this is a long time ago, okay? So just bear with me, all right? And I got them in largest because I knew that would be safe. See, because they'd feel like, oh, well, that was so nice of you. I'm really a lot smaller than this. So anyway, they ran this race in these running shorts. And a few days later, I remember going with them to the 4th of July. And up to this point, you have to understand, I never hung around anybody who drank. My kids had never been around anybody who drank. So Jim and Mary, they bring their cooler full of beer, and we had our cooler full of pop. And we go out to this park, and so he sprawled out with his head on Mary's lap. So I thought, well, maybe I should sprawl out and put my head on Kathy's lap. So, you know, he realizes I'm cool too, you know, and I can get down with that, you know. So pretty soon we're throwing the frisbee around and the kids are playing and Mary and Kathy are talking about, because, you know, I knew they were having problems. I mean, two sinners under the same roof are having problems, and I knew that. So they get into the conversation. So Kathy says, well, if you guys would like to start meeting on Sunday nights with us, we had two couches that faced each other in the trailer. We'll just talk about life and getting along in relationships. So we did, and the beginning of the evening, they'd start out right here, and the end of the evening, they'd be like this on each ends of the couches because they'd fight there right in front of us. And we just kind of smile and tell them how we used to have the same kind of fights and how if it wasn't for Christ, we wouldn't be together. We just incorporated in that way. We didn't preach at them. We just shared our testimony. My wife would often go over and clean her trailer for her. She had like 5 cats living with him. It was kind of a mess. And we'd go over occasionally and watch movies with him. He stole cable by climbing up, you know, and plugging it into the... You know how that goes. I had no part of it, but I just tried to reach out to him. And so anyway, one day Mary came over and she said to Kathy, she said, you know... let me lead up. Something happened first. They decided to get married about 3 or 4 months after we knew them, and we've been praying they get married. And they were going to have this big Catholic wedding way up on this lake. And I knew that, what happened was they asked if my daughter would be in their wedding. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, okay? But at the time, it was like a huge deal. It's like, Lord, I was really conflicted because I love these people, but would this be putting my stamp of approval, Lord, on their lifestyle? I mean, this has not been good. And I don't know what their family's like. And well, so anyway, I went out and I was praying. And you know what God told me? It was as clear as day. He said, you know, Mark, I guess if I could give my son, you could give your daughter. That's about all the Lord needed to say. You can go think about that and grasp what it means. So we said yes, and we drove way up and stayed in this little motel. And now, so they get married, and of course, they watch this little girl walk down, and I got to admit, Celeste just kind of stole the show, because, you know, they just never seen a three-year-old who'd walk down and keep her hands and be quiet and perform. That's basically what it was, a little performance. And so we go to this big dance on the lake, and this big, I mean, the beer is flowing, and people are starting to dance. Now, I've never danced with my wife. Okay, I mean, we just never dance. We dance now. Things have changed. What I want you to understand is the story I'm telling you is really the reason Evergreen started and the Rock started. But at the time, all of this was new to me. I was just trying to reach out and obey the Bible, but I'd never seen anybody do this stuff. So I'm standing there, and this guy comes up to my wife and says, let's dance. I've never even danced with my wife, you know, especially in public. And she's danced with a strange man. Turns out to be Mary's father. So they're out dancing around, and Kathy comes back kind of red. Because my wife's not super extroverted person. You got to know my wife, okay? So she sits down, her heart's beating kind of fast. She goes, wow, Mark, I've never even danced with you, and I'm out there dancing. I know how to polka. It was the polka of all things. Oh, so bad. So anyway, we go home, and Jim and Mary go on their honeymoon, and about 3 days later, we get a letter from both sets of parents that say, we just want you both to know how much joy and confidence it gives us to know that our kids are starting their life out with you as neighbors. And please do anything you can to help them. Well, they got married, and of course, I knew things were going to get rough, because they do, especially in that kind of situation. And about 2 weeks later, Mary accepted Christ as her Savior. Now, we're talking, okay? This girl was an ultra-feminist. Now, what I mean by that is she would not lift a finger to do anything to help Jim out. Like, butter your own stinking toast, put your own toast in the toaster. I'm not your mommy, and I'm not your nursemaid, and I'm not your slave. Of course, the Bible tells us the greatest of all will be the servant of all, whether you're male or female. So you better get used to it. If you're not, your marriage is going to suck. Because that's all marriage and parenting is all about. It's about being a servant. She came over shortly after she came to Christ, and she's smiling like from ear to ear. Now, Jim did not know the Lord yet. He's wondering what's going on. Because Mary's from Arlington Heights in Chicago, tall, blonde, just, you know, very poised, and Miss Hairstylist. And he's the farmer whose pants go down about to here, you know. No, seriously. And this guy would chew tobacco, and he'd spit it in a cup. He'd carry the cup the whole time, spit it in the house. Okay? You wonder how they got together. I don't know. Love is strange. Okay? So, she comes over, and she knocks on the door. She says, oh, Kathy, I got to tell you something. I'm so excited. Kathy says, what? And I'm standing there. What? She goes, I made Jim toast today, and I buttered it. Yeah. And then I came over today, and I even ironed one of his shirts. I mean, this was huge. This was real repentance. I want you to know this. This was what John the Baptist says, bring fruit with your repentance. Her life was really changing. Her values, her priorities. And Jim started to notice this. And he came to know Christ shortly after that. In fact, he came to know Christ 3 days before Jessica was born, which she's 15, so that was 15 years ago. They moved. It just broke our heart. They moved. But they wrote us back. You know what church they ended up in Chicago? Willow Creek Community Church. They've been there ever since. Never heard of Willow Creek before. They hadn't heard of it. They ended up there. And the whole ministry there is based on those kinds of relationships with lost people. It's not any one of you in this room, you know, you don't have to be an evangelist to reach people. All you need to be is a servant and a friend. All you need to do is care about other people. Little things that you do can make such a huge difference. Let me tell you one other story, and this is now someone who wasn't my friend. I was working at this Cadillac dealership, and I worked in the parts department, and the guys out in the automotive department where they fixed the cars, they were some pretty rough guys. And I don't know why, but mechanics tend to be a real rough breed. And they also tend to have a one-track mind, and that's sex and women all the time. And so these guys would stand up by the counter and they'd be talking trash and talking garbage all the time. And, you know, I'm trying to live for God and follow God. And it wasn't always the most pleasant environment, quite frankly, to be in. But I really wanted to make an impact on these people for Christ. So I began to ask, there was this one guy, his name was Mike Higgins, and he called himself Higgy Piggy because he always hogged the easy work, the gravy work where you could make the most money. He was very demanding. He would swear at me every day, as well as the service manager. And they, I mean, it was just very abusive. Everything you could do except getting hit, they would do to us. I would get their parts, not only get their parts, but I would jump over the counter and go deliver the parts to their bumper. And you know why I did it? Because a mechanic, here's how the automotive industry works. They look in a book to find out how much time it says it's supposed to take. Except what you don't know is that when they did this book time, they did it without power tools. They do it by hand. It's trained mechanics. And so if it took 3 hours to do that way, they charge you 3 hours. Most of the mechanics, most of the time, can do it in an hour. And that's how they make their money. The faster they get their parts, the sooner they can get to the job. I knew that. So my way of serving them was to hop over the counter and take and deliver the parts to them rather than ring the bell and make them walk all the way to the front. I did that as often as I could. Then one day I noticed that these guys were always hungry right after lunch. Just never failed. They go eating and they're hungry. It's just a guy thing. So I wasn't very rich. But I came home one day, said, Kathy, I'd really like to do something to try to soften these guys' hearts. And it dawned on me, well, you know, here's what happened. One of the guys was talking about his old lady. That's how they all refer to him, or worse, and I won't tell you the worse. And, you know, she always makes that stinking popcorn, and she never uses real butter. I mean, when was the last time any of you guys had popcorn with real butter? And they're all going, years, haven't had it. They never take the time to do that, you know, wine. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to buy a pound of butter every week, and every day I'm going to take in real popcorn in a grocery sack full. So my wife, when I would come home for lunch, she would air pop a grocery sack full of popcorn. Turn the oven on to 250. You may not know this, but the sack won't burn. You put it in, I'd butter it, put salt on it just right, test it, and then keep it warm. And then I'd put it down by the heater, even in the summer, in my car, turn on the heater to blow in the sack to keep it warm by the time I got there. Then you know what happens when you open a sack of popcorn? It just kind of wafts out into the... And the guys come like, you know, Pepe Le Pew, that skunk, you know? He comes, and they follow the smell. And the guys would come up, and they'd eat, and they'd go, you know, damn, Mark, this is... Well, what the hell are you doing this for? Well, I said, you know, because I care about you guys, and I always noticed you're hungry, so I thought you might like some, and I overheard you talking about the fact that your wife's never made popcorn with butter, and mine happens to do a lot of those kind of things. In fact, she does a whole lot of things that you'd like. And because one guy came up to me one time, no, listen, you got to hear this story. There was another guy, see, all of this was meant to entice them about the Lord. So this guy, he was a Vietnam vet. And he comes up and he was always ragging on his wife, and he was always looking at these good-looking women that would come in. There's this one sales lady. I don't know why they hired her, except that she looked like Dolly Parton, and I won't say any more. But that's really true. And all the mechanics would always hover around her whenever she'd come out. So he made some lewd comment to me one day. He's standing on the other side of the counter. And I said to him, I said, you know, Al, I said, you're really sad, man. I mean, you're married and, you know, what kind of a comment is that? He goes, oh, so I think your life's so great, huh? I said, actually, it really is. I said, my wife and I have things going on between us that you can only dream about, Al. And I feel sorry for you. What you really need is a Christian woman, because they're liberated. You know, they aren't sexually repressed, Al, like you think they are. And neither am I. Now, why did I say that? Because it's true. Do you remember a year ago when Greg shared Finding Mr. and Miss Wright, and one of the weekends I was gone, he shared on sex, and I gave him an article that talked about Revenge of the Church Ladies, and you remember what the article said? It said that evangelical Christian women by far rate their sex life more satisfying and fulfilling and have an orgasm almost 10-1 of the cosmopolitan reader. And that's a fact, and that's the truth, because God created it. God made it. So what was I trying to do? I was trying to create righteous envy in his heart deliberately so he'd realize. Can you try to dry that off for me, somebody? Carefully? Thanks a lot. So that he would, he would want to know the Lord. You follow me? Just hold it upside down like that. Yeah, and the gravity will take it down. And then with a Kleenex, just begin blotting 1,000 pages for me. Okay? Because that's how many it's on. So, I have a lot of other stories I can tell you, and I'll share them with you on some other nights. I'd like you to write just a couple things down on your piece of paper, and then we'll be done. Okay? The goal of our life is to make Christ famous. We make Christ famous by making Christ attractive. We make Christ attractive to others by acts of kindness, service, and genuine concern for other people. The goal of our life is to make Christ famous. We do that by making Him attractive. We make Christ attractive to others by acts of kindness, service, and genuine concern for other people. Christ gave His life to go out of the way for us. And we ought to give our lives to go out of our way for other people. I want to close with one last story. This was up here in the Twin Cities. One day I was in, thanks Tammy, you can just blot page. And what I really need is take it home, give it a blow dry. That's a secret, you know. One day I was in a McDonald's restaurant. This is about 6 years ago. And I was in there to read the paper. And that was when I was still eating McDonald's. I don't anymore, but then I was. And I was sitting there. This woman walks in with six children, six or seven approximately. And they were very rowdy, and they were all very young. Like, they all looked like they were only the age of seven. She was going to get them something to eat. I don't know if they were all hers or they were a daycare project. And they were being extremely rowdy, and I could tell she was very frazzled, and she was very flustered, and she didn't even know how she was going to get them quiet enough to go get food. So I observed all of this, put it together, and I walked over, and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am." She looked at me kind of startled. I said, "My name's Mark, and I'm a pastor, and the reason I told her that is because of what I was going to ask her to do. I knew she'd need to trust me, and I don't usually introduce myself. Hi, I'm Mark. I'm a pastor." I did it because she was a female and because it involved children, and I said, "You know, I have children, and if you would like, I would be more than glad to sit here and entertain these kids, you know, while you get the food." And she looked at me, she said, are you serious? I said, "Sure, I mean, it'd be no trouble for me, and I know, you know, it's obviously very stressful trying to keep them all calm, and you don't have another adult, and they're not going to sit still, so I'd be glad to help." "Oh my gosh, thank you," she said, "thank you." So she leaves, and it was about 10 minutes. And so I'm playing with the kids and playing with the little cars going. And then Johnny went, "Oh, don't hit me." So I'm, you know, just hamming it up to try to distract them because these were really rebellious kids. She came back and she thanked me profusely. And I said, "Hey, it's no problem. And I hope you have a wonderful day." And so I got my stuff and I left. 2 years later, a woman came to Evergreen. I didn't know her. And she came up to me one day and she said, I want to tell you a story. She said, "I have a friend. My friend's name is Mary, and I've been praying for Mary to come to know the Lord for a long time. One day, my friend Mary was in a restaurant, and this man came up to her named Mark, said he was a pastor. She never knew what church he went to and helped her out. And I've been trying to invite my friend Mary to church for years. She doesn't like pastors, and she doesn't like churches. So I was starting to tell her about Evergreen, and I told her, you know, you got to come and hear this guy named Mark share." She said, what did you say his name was? "Mark." She said, 4 years ago, or I don't know if it was 4, 3, 2 years ago, but it was quite a distance. She said, "I was in a restaurant, and this pastor, he came in, and he watched these kids. And I always wanted to know the church he went to because I couldn't believe that someone actually was trying to be kind, a simple act of kindness." She eventually came. I don't know what the results were, but that's not really the point. The point is all it took me was 10 minutes. All it took me was 10 minutes. But that simple act, that simple deed, made room for Christ. It took a person who was somewhat hard and critical of church and Christians for very good reasons, because Christians are often very mean and very inconsiderate. And all it took was that simple act to get her to stop and pause and consider, maybe I will come. How many of you think you're capable of something like that? Right? How many of you are capable of praying for 5 friends each day that they come to know to Christ? You've got a harvest list. If you don't have one now, you can get one this Saturday. It's a little bookmark. If there aren't any left, just take a piece of paper, put the names of 5 friends that you know who do not know Christ, and each day, just simply say, Lord, I pray for Tom, Sally, Betty, Rebecca, whatever their names are, I pray that they would come to Christ. And I pray, Lord, you give me an opportunity to share you with them. And I pray, Lord, you help me to take a step to get to know them. And then what you do is begin calling them on the phone. Give them the Rock Dog tags. Next week, I think it'll be a week from now or 2 weeks from now, you're going to get a Rock Swiss Army tool. You can give them one of those. Invite them to go see The Hurricane. That's a good movie. One of the reasons it's important to know what movies are out so you can take them to a decent movie to see. Some are decent, some aren't. The Hurricane is a really good movie. The Green Mile's pretty good movie. Invite them. Invite them to dinner. Say, hey, how would you like to come to Rock with me Saturday? But tell you what, beforehand, I'll take you out to dinner. Take them out to dinner and bring them. Just begin to build those bridges. And you know what will happen? You're going to turn into a soul winner. We're a team. That's what God wants us to do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the privilege of knowing Christ. Lord, we're just so rich. We're so blessed knowing you. There's so many things, Lord, that we're really capable of if we just step out in faith and act. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to be mindful each day of our purpose. Help us to remember why you left us here. And help us, Lord, to get involved. Help us to associate with those who seem unlovable, with those that the world will not have anything to do with. Help us to reach out, Lord, to those we work with. Help us to reach out, to smile, to be friendly, to be amiable, to be a bright spot in the lives of other people. Help us, Lord, to always be willing to take the time to listen when it's appropriate. Help us, Lord, to go the extra mile at work. You said, in fact, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, walk 2. If someone asks you for the shirt, give them your coat. The principle, Lord, that you were getting at was to be generous with others. Be generous with yourself. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your talents. Be generous with your resources so that others would come to know Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for each person here. And thank you for the privilege that you give us of being your servants. Make us the best that we can be. In Jesus' name, amen.